Could we open up the Word of God this evening? There's only one text that I read when I come to testify. It's found in the book of Romans, please. The book of Romans, the first chapter, Romans chapter 1. Some people have called this text the Free Presbyterian motto. Certainly I can say it's one that is very sweet to my heart. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Amen. We know that God will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. I'm sure by the tones of my voice already, you can tell I don't come from Londonderry. I don't even come from Clough Mills, where I've been a pastor for 26 years. I come from the greatest part in Ulster, the Shankill Road in Belfast. A man said to me the other day, one of my own congregations, I was talking to him outside the hospital, and he made a comment, and I talked about the sin. He said, "Boys, you can't take the Shankill out of the man." I said, "You never will." And I was born and bred on the Shankill Road. I was born in 19, and that's right, that was the date. I was born into a family of five sisters and two brothers. And of course, mum and dad. One of my brothers, unfortunately, I never knew, Thomas. He died as an infant, and he would have been older than me if he survived. But Thomas died as a very young child. But my mum and dad were alcoholics. I sadly say that I can never remember an occasion when really I knew that my mother was sober. I never knew a weekend when my father had not imbibed as much drink as his money I could buy, and he wouldn't head home on a Saturday evening and go in and wreck the house. It seemed to be that almost as soon as he came through the door, something started him up. Something got him angry. And the little ornaments that Mum had, well, they just bounced off the walls. And that's all I ever seemed to know. I remember as a young boy saying, "Well, you know, I'll never be like Dad. I'll never be like him. I won't be a drunk." You know, beloved, where I lived on the Shankill Road in those days, in every street corner you had a pub, or a picture house, or a bookies, or a dance hall, or a church, or a mission hall. And you could either, I often have said, you could either go one way or the other. Well, I went the wrong way. And I grew up always looking for happiness. Mum and Dad, as I say, were alcoholics. I very seldom ever have seen an occasion when Mum was alive that she was sober. Every now and again, we lived in a little kitchen house. And every now and again, she'd have got up. She was a very little, small lady. And she used to walk out in the little kitchen. Well, they called it a kitchen, but even the cats couldn't play in it. But she was always able to get out. And when she was out there behind the little cupboard where some of the food was kept, she had her little Guinness. And she went nibbling and sipping all through the night. And as I say, I never honestly remember my mother being sober. But I was brought up in that home. And let me say that Mum and Dad did love me. Mum and Dad, in their little way, they sought to do as much as they could for their children. But drink had a hold of them. And we didn't have much. And I remember growing up in that home, and it seemed to me that the only way I could really have happiness was going their path. I ran apart in a gang. There was 13 of us in that gang. Some people called it the Baker's Dozen. We used to call ourselves the top rank. In those days, there used to be a film company who made most of the films, and they were called Top Rank. In the same time, they used to have little shops around Belfast, and one of them was up the Shankill Road where they sold televisions. And we were so smart. Well, we looked in the shop. We stood about in the hall, the 13 mates and myself and the rest of the girlfriends and whatever. And so we called ourselves, "We're the top rank." And we used to have a beautiful white T-shirt.
And right across the front of it was the name Top Rank. Now, it wasn't that we didn't know who we were, but it was always handy when you were in a fight. Because when you're ready to hit someone and you saw Top Rank, you hit the other guy. You didn't hit the wrong one. And we grew up like that. I grew up fighting. Mr. Brown has called me a thug, which I totally resent, and I was never a thug, but I certainly was a fighter. My dad was a boxer, professional boxer. He was Northern Ireland champion of welterweight for many years. And of course you can tell that when you look at my face. I used to be the punch bag. And that's how I ended up like this. I was going to say, how did you end up the way you are? But I wouldn't insult you. And that's just the way it was. I never went into a ring. I never boxed in my life. And the reason for that was very simple. My brother, it was the eldest, Albert. He lives in England. And Albert, when he was born and came to age, Dad, of course, took him down to the boxing area, down to the gym, and Albert trained. And he got into a few fights and he came home gurning. You know what gurning is, don't you? He cried his eyes out. And Mum just lifted the boxing shorts, the boxing gloves, and threw them in the fire. And she said, never again will one of my child ever box. And well, I didn't do much boxing, but I did plenty of kicking. And I did plenty of headbutting. And I was a hard man on the Shankill Road. I was the leader of the pack. I was the leader of the gang. And the reason I was the leader was because I had the hardest head. I could break doors down with this head. In fact, that's the way I used to get into the house. I never carried a key, and so if I was locked out, it just went boom. And the little door, of course, there wasn't much to it. It opened up. That's why I'm baldy today. Too many scalps get into the brain with headbutting the door to get into the house. And you know, beloved, I really thought I had everything. I thought, well, this is wonderful. We'll have a drink. We'll have a fight. We'll gamble. We'll go to the bookies. Have a couple of girls. And my life seemed wonderful. Now, that's not actually true. Because you see, even though I did all those things, there was not a thing that I never indulged in regard to the world, what it had to offer in those days. There wasn't one thing that the world had to offer that I never partook of. I tried them all. On many an occasion, when I said I wouldn't be like Dad, when I said I wouldn't be a drunk, on occasions I was carried home. On occasions I was dropped in through the door to lie on the hall of the house until my parents got up, and I was totally, absolutely blessed. And I thought it was fantastic. I thought it was great. But yet deep down in my heart I hadn't happiness. Deep down in my heart, I didn't really have joy. Oh yes, when I was full, it seemed as if everything was all right. But the problems were still there in the morning. When I was out with all the mates and fighting and doing whatever we were doing, it seemed fantastic. But every time I was on my own, I knew I wasn't really happy. I wasn't really joyful. There was something that was missing. Something that just didn't meet the need of my heart. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you're an individual and you could say, like the preacher here, let me tell you, I've done more than you have done. I've went further than you went, because there are things today that you didn't have in your day, and I've tried them all. But I can tell you this, I know you're not happy. You have a momentary happiness. You're happy for a short season. Whenever that sin or that pleasure that you're enveloping in your life, whenever you're partaking of it, you say, boys, life's wonderful. But you know, in reality, in the morning, an hour later, whatever, there comes a time when you know you're still not happy. Why does the world spend so much on leisure, on pleasure, and still they go on and they go on and they go on? I'll tell you why. Because there's no real lasting happiness. Remember the words of that little hymn? I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, But the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love, there's life, there's lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in thee. Let me tell you, beloved, I've been there. Oh, I played hard. When I run about in that gang, all we ever did was kick football, stand in the hall, go for a drink, go to the dance hall, go to the pictures. We just tried to get something to take away the unhappiness, to take away the sadness that really was deep within my heart, my soul, deep within my being. You know, beloved, I never really knew what church was. We had a tradition in our family, and the tradition was Mom and Dad never went to church. I never remember my mother, my father in church, except for the wedding or the funeral. That's the only occasion that they ever went over a church door. But the tradition that they had is a tradition that still today have to give something to the church. And so they sent the kids to the Sunday school. They sent the children to Sunday school. And the oldest one, they carried the envelope. And whenever you went to Sunday school, you give in Mom and Dad's envelope. Somehow they felt good. We're given to the church. We're given in to church. It's all right. That went on for years. My brother came to a certain age. My sisters came to a certain age. I was the second youngest. Now, I know you know that. In fact, you probably thought I was the youngest. I'm so good looking. I know that, but I'm too embarrassed to say that. But I was the second youngest. And so I had to go to Sunday school until a ripe old age of 12. Till I was 12. And once you were 12, you handed over the envelope. Boys, was I glad I had 12. Because I went to Sunday school, and to be honest, I didn't like it. And what is even more sadder when I look back on it, and I say to you, if you help in God's work, well, I went to that Sunday school from the age of 6, say. For those 6 years, a Sunday school teacher never told me God loved me. The Sunday school teacher never told me I needed to be saved. The Sunday school teacher never told me that Christ died for my sins. Beloved, if you're a Christian, if you work in the work of God among the children, children's meeting or Sunday school, be faithful. Because in those days I knew my left hand from my right. And the Bible teaches me I was accountable. And if I had died in my sins at that occasion, I was lost. And sadly, my church didn't help me. Sadly, no one in my Sunday school told me the story really of Jesus and how that he loved me and died for me on the cross. And so at the age of 12, I handed over the envelope to my younger sister, my sister Margaret. She's the youngest in the family, even to this day. Wouldn't that be natural? You thought I was stupid there, didn't you? I am, but don't let on about it. And I handed it over. And I said, great, that's me finished. No more Sunday school. Oh, fantastic, never again. The young person here, let me say something to you, please. If you're thinking of giving up the young people's or giving up church, please don't. I urge you, my Savior's name, don't. For in the things of God like that, there's happiness and there's joy and there's the blessing of God. Go as long as you can go and enjoy the Word of God. You might have a boring teacher. It could be worse. You could have me. I remember being in a woman's house, and she's a backslider, and I was talking to her, and I said, Sharon, what's wrong? You never go near church. I was asked to go and see her by her sister, and she said to me, she says, Mr. Armrod, church is boring. Church is awful. I says, what are you talking about, Sharon? You haven't been in my place. See, that's what people look at. Do you know, somebody started going to church after we saved at 17. Boy, I loved it. Oh, did I love church. I loved going to the house of God and singing the hymns and hearing the Bible and hearing the Word of God being preached. I loved it so much, I was out of church every night. In fact, my dad said to me one time, I never knew a church had opened every night. I said, what are you talking about? You never went to church the same when it was opened. But I went to church every night, beloved, and I loved it. But as I say, at the age of 12, I just thought it was great to get away. And thus, for the rest of those years till I came to Jesus, my life was full of going harder and harder for the things of the world. At the age of 15, I left school. I hadn't much of an education at all. In fact, the only thing I can say about the school I went to, it was a high school. It was built on a hill. And I never remember studying much. I used to come home on the bus from school, secondary school, and I got the briefcase or whatever it was and threw it in onto the settee. Never did a homework. Never studied. You can tell when you listen to me, can't you? No education, as the man said. And I used to get up in the morning, pick up the haversack and go up and sit on the bus and do the wee mass things I had to do, or wee bit of things. And I used to say to fellas, keep yous quiet, you get this done. Our teacher will be looking for it. That's how much I love school. But you know, when I left school at 15, I started work. Boys, did I love work. You didn't have to set an alarm in the morning to get me up. Now you'd have to put two beside me to get me up. But in those days, I was up as bright as a button. And I was down to work. Do you know why? I needed the money. If I could have got the money without going to work, I'd have took the money. And I couldn't wait till Friday night. Because I come home every Friday night, and I always walked home from the centre of Belfast. And the reason I walked home from the centre of Belfast up the Shankill was to keep the money in my pocket for a wee bit longer. Because the minute I got home, Mum had dinner ready. I give my mum her wages, I wash my face, and I was away. And you know, many times from Friday night, 6:30, 7:30, 8:00, till Sunday night, my folks never saw me. They didn't know where I was. I was away at the mates. That's all they knew, away with some of the mates. And many, many a time, beloved, I was at a 36-hour card school. I was away boozing for 24, 30 hours. Staying away in different other houses. A lot of boys, a lot of girls, camping out, whatever. Remember one night in the middle of summer, walking from Bangor to Donaghadee. You know, the song's right. It is 6 miles from Bangor to Donaghadee. I know I walked it. And about 3:00 in the morning, 15, 13 fellas from the Shankill singing our heart out one of these out pop songs. But you were good singers, you know. You know how to sing up the Shankill. Great singers up there. Didn't you just hear me? Wasn't I great? Thank you. Got one supporter. Sorry, that was my wife. She's not with me. Hard lines. You know, we just thought that was what life was. We really thought, boys, this is fantastic. But deep in here, there was something missing. Deep in here, I wasn't really happy. You came and saw me and said, how you doing? You doing all right? Powerful. Sure, it's wonderful. I could put it on. I could put on the smile. I could put on the imaginary happiness. I always give the view. In fact, I remember a young Christian said to me, he says, why are you always happy? Why are you always smiling? I wasn't saved in them days. I didn't want to tell him it was insanity. I said, but, you know, Tom, I'm not really happy. But I don't talk about it. And you know, beloved, maybe that's you. You go back and forth, even say to this church, sit under the servant of God and his faithfulness here. And you let on you're happy. Even maybe let on that you're religious. Oh, I know you're saying, preacher, good sermon tonight, powerful. You were great tonight. Well, I suppose you have to tell him that to keep him happy. And you know, beloved, you fool yourself. And I did that for years. Fooling myself that what the world was giving me was happiness when I knew deep down I wasn't. I wasn't happy at all. And that little chippy or that little shop on the Shankill, the Top Rank, whenever we didn't have money, we just hung about in that shop. Can you imagine the little hall? It was narrower than the doorway there. It was a wee bit about the size of this here. And there was 13 guys and sometimes 13 girls in it. Can you imagine? Sardines had nothing on us. And we used to hang about there and mess about and rake about the Shankill and hit windows and hit signs outside shops, and then the cops would come and we'd run. But you know, many an evening, we just walked across the street and there was a wee chippy across the street called the Shankill. And the wee man had owned it, well, he was a Jew. I remember when I was training in the theological class and we were doing Hebrew. And one day Mr. Douglas, you know Dr. Douglas came in and he said, well, Robert, how's the Hebrew doing? I says, he's still selling chips up the Shankill, Mr. Douglas. He looked at me and he said, by the look of you, you've had too many of them. And beloved, that poor wee Jew, I honestly mean this, he was terrified. Because we came in, and you remember the old chippies used to have wee boxes? Well, we took over the top two boxes, my gang and me, and our girls. And many times I was behind the counter serving, or baking something, a fish supper, or pasty supper, or sausage supper, and then betraying some of myself. Of course, I got some free chips in. And the poor wee man used to say, "Oh, no problem, whatever you want, sir, that's all right." We terrified him. Absolutely. The poor man was intimidated by us. That's the only moment I've agreed, Mr. Brown, when he says I was a thug. Forgot about him. And the poor wee man was terrified. But one night, right about 1968, 69 it was, there came a wee minister in. And he came up and he knew some of the girls that worked them. Some of them were at university and he knew them. And we spotted him, my mates and I, we spotted him. And he was a wee thin looking thing, you know, a bit delicate looking. Not like me. Last time I was delicate, I think it was when I was born. And we looked at him and my mates recognized him. "Hey, that's your man. That's your man. Do you remember him in the paper the other day? And he'd been over in England protesting. And he chained himself to one of the gates of some big church over there. And we'd noticed this. So the mates and I, we started to banter him. "Hey, what about Al Paisley? You one of Al Paisley's men and all this here?" And was bantering away. And then suddenly, and I know it was the hand of God, because suddenly I remembered something Dad said. My father used to have a lot of quaint wee sayings. And he's like many others of his generation. He used to say, "Respect the cloth." You know what that is? Respect the clergy. Because of the dog collars we wear, respect the cloth. And that just suddenly came to me. I was just giving this little minister as much as the other guys was, and suddenly, respect the cloth. I walked over and I said to my mates, "Stop. Leave me alone, or you deal with me." Beloved, they shut up. I was top dog. It wasn't one of them that I hadn't put their nose down under their arm at some time by hitting them. It wasn't one of them that I didn't bruise. There wasn't one of them that I'd not proved that I was top dog with. I was top dog. There was one of them that knocked about with us. They hit me one day when I was in school. Just thought he'd be a hard man in picking rubber. So he picked me. Picked on me and I just left him, built up the wall, went boom. Broke his cheekbone. I was nearly expelled from school. He became a friend after that. I wonder why. I'm not proud of that, but that's just the type I was. I never feared any man. I never feared a man in my life. More terrified now than Mrs. than I am a man. But that's another story, isn't it? And I remember that this minister, he thanked me. Now to this day, Mr. McCrae says he didn't. But it's only because he likes to think he's a wee hard man. He says, "Robert, I'd have sorted you out." Say, "Well, you'd have been easy. But I threw more than you out of the way to get into a fight when I was young, McCrae." But he thanked me. And then he started to talk to me. You know, beloved, Mr. McCrae was the first man, first minister, that ever told me God loved me. That ever told me that Christ died for me. That ever told me that I could be saved. And that if I wasn't saved, I would go to hell. Here's the hard man. Here's the leader of the pack. You know something? I knew that message was true. For the first time in my life, the gospel was registering in my soul. Never heard it much, but I knew it was true. I'd never sat under the gospel preaching, but I knew it was true. But the hard man from the shackle with his mates sitting there in the corner, there's no way I was going to get saved. Today they call it peer pressure. And you know something, beloved? You're sitting here in Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church, and maybe you've been in at the mission. And maybe you've been in under the ministry of Mr. Brown. And you've known the truth. You've heard the gospel. And you've wanted to get saved. Maybe for years. And what's kept you back? Is it the fear of telling mommy and daddy as I was? Is it the fear of your friends or your family? They call it peer pressure. And many, many times there are people that come and go from the house of God. And they're kept from getting saved. Because of what somebody might say. That was me. I was frightened what my mates would think. I was frightened what my alcoholic mum and dad would say if I get saved. I mean, how could I really tell them, oh, I'll start a fight, I'll take on anyone, and if I get beat, I get beat. If I win, I win, so what? But I wasn't brave enough to trust Christ. I wasn't strong enough to look after my soul. I was letting others take me to hell. Some bravery, wasn't it? Now I remember Mr. McRae leaving the little chippy that night, and he was saying goodbye, and he said to me this. I don't know why, again, we realize it's God's Spirit and God's hand upon his servant. And he said, Robert, I'll come up and take you down to my church sometime. And I says, oh, no problem, anytime you want. You us boys from the shack, we think we're smart. Because I said to myself, the minute he goes out the door, never see that agent again. I can tell him I'm going anywhere, I'll never see him again. And lo and behold, about 2 months later, Mr. McRae was up in Belfast preaching. And he called round to our house about 3:30 on a Sunday afternoon. You know, the Sabbath, I always kept the Sabbath holy. I lay in bed all day, usually recovering from the night before. My dad shouted upstairs, Robert, somebody at the door, there's a minister here. What? What? Who? What? A minister? I couldn't think of any minister, and that's honestly, beloved, I couldn't think of any minister come to see me. I've forgotten all about Mr. McRae, but I thank God that the Lord didn't have Mr. McRae forget about me. And I come downstairs, threw a bit of water around my face. He said, come on, you ready? I'm taking you up to church tonight. After all, I told the man I would. After all, I'd given, as it were, a promise. Okay, you come, I'll go. So he came and I went. I remember sitting in his little tin tabernacle as it was in those days. It wasn't a beautiful building he has now. It was just a little tin hut. I remember sitting there and the church was bombed. It was full. And Mr. McRae got up to sing. He got up and preached. And I sat there and, boys, was I melting. I was sweating. This guy's talking about me. This guy's preaching at me. This guy knows everything about me. He's preaching at me. Nobody else. This crowd may as well be away. He's just preaching at me. Let me tell you, he wasn't. But God's Spirit was working with me. And that's why I felt like that. God was working on my heart. Mr. McRae was the first man who ever told me I needed saved. Reverend William McRae was the first man I ever seen cry in a pulpit. And that night as he preached, he was crying for souls. He was crying over the lost that were in his congregation. Yes, I thought I was the only one, but I know there was others now. And I remember sitting there and looking at this man of God breaking his heart, urging men and women and children to get saved. Boys, did I feel terrible. Oh, I wanted that. I wanted to be saved. I wanted to come to the Lord Jesus. The message he was saying, the message he was preaching, I knew I needed it. But what about mum and dad? What about my friends? What about the mates I run about with and drank with and so on and so forth? Oh, I couldn't face that. Face anything, but I couldn't face them bantering me about being a Christian. I didn't accept Christ. You know, beloved, I was living very dangerously. The Word of God says in Genesis, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And I was playing with God's opportunity. I had an opportunity that night in the chippy. Mr. McRae told me the gospel. I had an opportunity that night. I was in his church in Macrafelt. He preached the gospel. How many opportunities would God give me? Beloved, how many times have you said no to God? How many times in this church and some other church have you said no to the invitation to be saved? Will you have another one? Will you have one more opportunity after tonight? I was risking my eternity. I was risking going to hell because of my family, because of my friends, because really I was a coward, not a hard man at all. I was a coward. Beloved, don't you risk eternity tonight by saying no again to Christ. And I remember after the meeting, we went down to a house in Macrafelt. Miss McRae wasn't married in those days. He was staying with the family. They were jewelers. Went into the back of the house, and Mrs. Hampton, she was a beautiful wee lady, she says, my with the Lord. And she made us tea, and beautiful. You know, Free Presbyterians make lovely tea, don't they? What do you mean, no? Of course they do. They make lovely cups of tea and whipped cream buns and homemade cake. That's why I'm a diabetic, eat so much of it. And I was sitting there enjoying the grub. I love a good feed. And McCrae, he gets on the piano and starts singing the choruses. You know, and I'm sitting there, I wish he'd shut up. I don't want to hear any more of that. I don't want to hear the gospel. I just want home. Sometimes that's what happens, isn't it? God's servant preaches. God blesses the words he's saying. And you say, I wish he'd keep quiet. I wish this meeting was over. This fellow's been on far too long. I want to get home. This is ridiculous. Keep me this time. Oh, beloved, if I could keep you here till midnight and would be sure you came to Christ, I'd talk on. Because you may be having your last opportunity. And I remember as well Mr. McCrae leaving me back home to the Shankill about 12 o'clock that night. And my dad, he always had a policy. I was only 16, 17 at this time. And my dad always had a policy of you being at 10. And the latest, if you are Laurie, was out to 11 o'clock. My kids laugh at me when I still say that to them. What are you talking about, old man? Things have changed. And I walked down our street. Now, our street was a Argyle Street. It was a massive street. I lived smack in the middle of it, 130 Argyle Street. Houses right up that side and houses up the side I lived. And I walked from the top down to the middle. I seen this figure. There's Dad. I'm in trouble. Quarantine's over. Deadline's passed. And I walked down and he looked at me and said, where were you? I said, it was a church. No church stands open this time. So you don't know a man called McCrae. There's no night in Macrofelt as far as he's concerned. He just goes on all day and night. You know, beloved, Mr. McCrae had me promise something when I left that night. He says, will you go along to Doc and hear him? And I hated the big lad. I had no time for Mr. Paisley at all. I believed the lies of the media and everything else. He was a loudmouth. He was a troublemaker. Let me tell you something. The first night I sat under Mr. Paisley, he preached Christ. He preached Christ. And I remember sitting in his church again under conviction. From the very first night I went to hear him, I was under conviction. I struggled again. I wrestled again. How foolish I was. I was risking my eternity, beloved. That's how serious it is. Every time you say no, you may be saying it for the last time. I went to Mr. Paisley's church for 6 months. Monday to Saturday, I lived to the world. But on a Sunday, I had to get to the house of God. God was striving. God was moving. Well, on the 21st of June, 1970, I was lying in bed that Sunday afternoon as usual. And I got up, I got dressed, I threw a bit of water around my face, and I went over around the corner to a shop my sister worked in. And I don't know why, I don't know why, but I was making a phone call. And you know those shops years ago, the old telephone boxes in them were stuck on the corner? Well, I was standing there making a phone call. And I just turned around like this. And the shop was bunged. And my sister was behind the counter. And I'd never talked to anybody about how I was feeling. And just right in front of the crowd, she said, Robert, here you're getting saved. I'd never said that. I never spoke to my family. But do you know something, beloved? The devil knew it. And the devil was putting the obstacles. He was putting the blockades down. Imagine me being embarrassed on all of the shop that was packed. And I said, shut up, you're talking rubbish. And I walked out. You know, beloved, it could have been so easy that night for me not to go to church. I mean, after all, I'd been embarrassed. After all, I'd been confronted by my sister in a shop full of people who knew me. I knew the rascal that I was. You know, many a time the police used to come down to that wee chippy. There was a guy came in one night, and his name was Sid, but we called him Yogi Bear. Half times because he looked like one, he walked like one. And Yogi came in, and he started a fight. And my gang and I, we were there, so we grabbed him. And we threw him out. Problem is, we forgot to open the door and threw him out through the window. Big plate glass window. Out you go. And the police came down. And we just walked over the door and put the bar on and said, we're in charge, get out. Can you imagine the cheek of us? We just thought we controlled that little spot of the shackle. Many of the gangs used to come up with their hatchets and their knives, and we beat them down, the shankle, or beat them up the shankle. And I remember one time there was a gang come down from Highfield in Belfast, and they came down to beat up the top rank. Oh dear. Do you know where they ended up? They ran into the police station to get away. It was such a fearsome group. And that's the way I just thought life was. But that evening, the 21st of June in 1970, I'd been trying to repair myself. I'd got off the drink a wee bit. I tried to stop smoking and so on and so forth, but it only lasted a few weeks. I mean, after all, I was doing it in my own strength. I wasn't doing it in the help of God. And I went along to church that night, and I sat down, and it was a beautiful summer evening, 21st of June. Sun was splitting the trees. And I'm sitting in the church, and I used to have very long hair. I used to have hair down to here. I still have, but it's just all tucked inside now. So it is, because I don't like paying the barber. And I had hair down to here. And I used to have Sunday trousers, because there was holes in them. And so they were holy trousers. And I was so embarrassed about my trousers. This is gospel truth. We couldn't afford to buy a lot of clothes. And these trousers had holes in them. I used to go around the corner and borrow a coat off a man who knew my dad to cover the holes in my trousers. You see, beloved, even when you've nothing, you still have pride. And I had pride. I didn't want people in Paisley's church that respectable. You know, people with the big hats and the feathers out of them. People as if somebody had put a monkey around their neck and a wee bit of feather in their coat and all that there. I didn't want them looking at the holes in my trousers. And I'm sitting there, sun splitting the trees, the place is scorching, 3,000 people sitting there, and the sweat's pouring down you. And this wee woman looked at me and said, son, do you not want to take your coat off? It's very warm tonight, son. She says, Mrs. It's all right, I've got my own fan. It's a hole in my trousers. Full of pride. Do you know, beloved, sometimes people, they won't get saved, because they're too proud to say, I am a sinner. They can tell you your mistakes. They can tell you, go up and talk to that drunk up the street, or go and talk to that man or that woman there. They need your gospel. But I'm a respectable churchgoer. I look after the elderly and I pay my income tax. You're full of pride, beloved. For the Bible says all have sinned. Come short of the glory of God. And that night, Dr. Paisley preached, and I can honestly tell you, I couldn't tell you the text, I couldn't tell you the sermon, but I know God spoke. And at the end of the service, Mr. Paisley appealed for souls to come to Christ. And I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn, and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. You know, beloved, I've been shot, I've been knifed, I'm going to tell you another thing in a moment. But that night I came to the Lord Jesus and I was saved. And as I walked down from the Ravenhill Road, down through the markets, you went past the River Leggan. And in the summertime it stunk. It absolutely was stinking. But you see that night? I could smell orange lilies in it. I was so happy in my soul because Christ had redeemed me. Do you know what Bunyan said? Whenever Pilgrim got saved, it says he took three great leaps in the air, and he said, blessed be the cross, blessed be the sepulchre, blessed be the man that was put to death for me. I was so happy. I was so happy, for Jesus had saved my soul. At last, I found the peace. At last, I found the joy. At last, my sins, oh, the bless of this thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross. And I bore it no more. I was saved. What a tremendous feeling. What a tremendous peace and joy came into my heart that evening. You know, beloved, I always talk about salvation. When people get saved, it happens two ways. Let me please explain that. Whenever you're first saved, you either have, from day one, everybody attacks you. In other words, it's a battle from the day you're saved. Or maybe you'll get a period where everyone's happy and things are going well, and then the devil attacks you. Well, for 5 days, it was fantastic. All of the shackles, I can never understand this. All the shackles happened, Robert Armour got saved. I mean, I didn't think it was that bad. But it went right up and down the shackle. Tommy Armour's son's got saved. Boys, what a rascal I must have been. There was a breath of fresh air about the shankle. Armrod's off the run. The terrorist is not running about. And I remember one night coming home. They said our street was a very long street. And there's this wee woman walked over to me about 10:30 at night. And I'm walking down the street and she comes over and says, Robert, Robert. And you know, a wee woman hardly ever talked to me in her life. She says, come here, come here. And I walked over. I said, what do you want? And I mentioned her name. She says, you've got saved, haven't you? I says, aye. Why? How do you know? She says, well, I used to listen to you coming home every night. She knows you're a big one, doesn't she? She was looking out the window every night to see me coming home. And she said, I used to whistle, hear you whistling the sights from the top of the Argyle Street till you get into the house. Good tune, wasn't it? She says, but now you whistle hymns. You know what the psalmist says? He lifted me up out of the merry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, established my going, and he gave me a new song. God, give me a new whistle that time. I was no longer whistling the sights. Oh, I try it now every now and again. I was whistling for the Lord. Wasn't it tremendous that here was a nice old lady, I was only joking when I said about her, but here was a nice old lady who came over to tell me she saw the difference. See, that's what salvation's about. You have to be changed. The Bible says old things pass away, all things become new. And even that old lady, just by the whistle, she knew there was a difference. Wonder if you're saved, beloved, do people know that you're saved? Have they seen the change? Have they seen the difference? Oh, I was so thrilled that she said that. That she could see a difference in my little life. Well, for 5 days, 6 days, the last Saturday in June, still to this day in Belfast, there's what they call the White Rock Parade. They walk down from the Orange Hall at Tennant Street, down the Shankill Road, and down Argyle Street, the street that I lived in, and then under the White Rock Road. Well, 1970 was when I got saved. They were doing it on the Friday night before. We always painted the pavements red, white, and blue. And then when all the drunks come out of the bar, we used to hold on to them so that they wouldn't walk the blue into the white and the white into the red. And we used to walk them down the street, nearly frog march them. But we put the streamers up, we put the banners up, we painted the curves red, white and blue. And the next day the banners come down. And a lot of boys and girls out of the Martyrs Church, they come over. And we were away at the front, all at once from the Martyrs. And we come down the Shankill, down Argyle Street, onto the West Circular. And the RA shot. The RA opened up on the Orange Parade. And you know, beloved, I was a week saved. And my hair was cut. My hair was cut to the right size. And at these lovely, beautiful, cream trousers. I was like an ice cream man, to be honest with you. But I bought myself a brand new pair of trousers. And there was no ventilation at all in them. They were beautiful. And I was hoping one day to take up cricket and all in them. And I'm walking down the Springfield Road, and the RA shot me. Shot me in the leg. And I looked down, and there was blood coming down my brand new white trousers. I still hate the RA for doing that. I really do. First time I had a decent pair of trousers, and they put a hole in it. Put a hole in it. Imagine. Boys, Jerry Adams and all have a lot to explain. And you know, beloved, I'm a stubborn type of person, I'm sure you know that. I finished the parade and I walked right down the Shankill again and right to where the peace line was. And I looked over and there was a wee Scotch guard there. He was a first aider because he had the medic armband on. And I walked over to him and these beautiful green trousers full of blood with the RA done. And I said, mate, I've got shot. And he was very good, very clean. He said, put your leg in that bin. Oh, he didn't use the white same days. He just put your foot in that bin. He says, I'll stitch it up. So you stitch it up. Are you mad? You're not stitching. I'm not that brave, no. And I went over to the Royal Victoria Hospital, and I was sitting there, and the blood just trickling out of me ever so slowly. I don't want to make it out a big thing. It wasn't at all. I was hit with a 2-2 bullet. It hit me in the bone, and it bounced out. But I was sitting there for hours, because wheeled in and out that day were people more seriously injured. There was 3 people shot that day dead. And I remember sitting there, and it was only 6 days a Christian. I remember sitting there and the devil attacking me. What sort of God is it you put your trust in? Imagine, I've had you all these years. You know, beloved, I'm that age, and I've never been in hospital but once in my life. I've only been in hospital once in my life, and they threw me out. I've tortured them to get out. Get out! But beloved, I didn't have an answer. But the Bible says, where grace doth abound, and abounds far more than sin. And I remember God just coming ever so sweetly and speaking to me, Robert, you're mine, and I will keep you. And beloved, I've been in the Falls, I've been in Unity Flats, I've been a lot of places preaching the gospel of Christ, and the Lord's always kept me. So I was only a wee wound I got. But see, by the time I got home, my dear mum, she was told my leg was blown off. She was told I was dead. I was dead somewhere. I walked in through the door. She near died a poor wee lady. What happened to you? I was told you were shot and you were dead. And I said, no, mum, it's only a wee wound. You know, I was only 17 then. See, when you're 17, you go out with the girls, don't you? I used to do that till I got married. And I didn't want 2 mother-in-laws. And I walked home this girl one night from the Martyrs, and we walked up the Shankill, walked up to the Highfield. Now, it might be double Dutch to you, I don't know if you know it. It's a Protestant area. But smack through the middle of it is Ardoyne leading to Anderson's Town. And Roman Catholics used to come through that particular way to get to the other Roman Catholic enclave. And I remember walking round the West Circular Road, as it was called, and there was a wee Baptist church just on the left, behind a lot of waste ground. And this girl and I were walking along talking, and she was saying how lovely I looked and how gorgeous I was. Like, I was getting embarrassed. It was really embarrassing, so it was. But if you want to tell me I'm still good looking, don't worry. And we walked to the edge, and this guy walked out with a mask on and a gun, and he put a gun to my head. And I remember Mum always used to warn me, Robert, don't stay out too late. Be careful, son. And I wasn't long saved, beloved. I was still a bit reckless and still Jack the Lad, and oh, I'll take anybody. I said, don't worry, I'll sort them out. Anybody tries to attack me, I'll fix them. And I remember that guy putting a gun to my head, straight here, pulling the trigger. And I just stood there. And it failed. And I took the gun down the sugar, and he says, hold on a minute. Like, he was decent enough, he was going to give me 2 tries. I just put the gun straight in my head. You know, I said to Mum, I'll headbutt them, I'll kick them, I'll do this. Do you know what I done? What are you doing? That's all I could do. But I never forgot the words, beloved. He said, Robert, it's you. I'm sorry. It was a Protestant gunman from the Shankill that knew me. And he was going to kill me. He thought it was a poor Roman Catholic making his way home. And that night, beloved, when he ran away, I walked the girl up to her house, and I said goodbye, and I never took her out again. I thought she got me into too much trouble. I said, boy, she's too much trouble, I'm not leaving her home again. And I remember going down the Shankill into headquarters of the UDA. My uncle was one of the top UDA men. Thank God I never was. And I remember sending in for him, he came out, and I said, Uncle Joe, an assassination was attempted in my life tonight. And if it wasn't for my God, I would have been dead. And that night as I walked down that road and round what they call the Woodvale Park, was a pure Roman Catholic shot that night. The gun that was used was made in the shipyard. It was a 1-bullet gun, called it a zip gun. Never usually failed. But my God preserved my life. And I remember getting down on my knees that night. Mum and Dad were in bed. And I just got down on my knees at the settee in my home. And I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for keeping me. And whatever you want in my life, take it. Beloved, that's why I'm a minister tonight. For God's saving and God's keeping power. Please don't think I'm a hard man. I'm not a hard man. And I thank God I'm not a hard man. Oh yes, when I was young, I foolishly thought I'm Jack the Lad. I can beat this and beat that. Beloved, my dad always told me, Robert, there's someone that can beat you. I'm glad the one who brought me to my knees was Jesus. And that he humbled this proud heart. That I confessed my sin and asked Jesus in. And beloved, I can tell you, I've never been unhappy in Christ. Remember a couple of days after that, and I'm going to finish soon. I apologize if I'm keeping you too long. I walked down the shackle, and there was a lady who met me. Her two brothers were probably the two hardest guys in the shackle road in their day. The hardest man that ever lived on the shackle road was a man by the name of Freddie Weatherall. Called him Stormy Weatherall. He was built like an ox, and boy, he could fight. But these two guys, I remember one of her brothers, she called him Jock. He was picked up by the army. And 14 of them put him into one of the army pigs. They went 100 yards and the army pig stopped. And the back doors burst open. And one after one, the army were kicked out. And Jock just got out, dusted himself down and walked down the road. That's the type of guy he was. I'm glad I didn't try him. But his sister Jean saw me, and I knew the family well. I was there when his brother was I wasn't there when it was happened, but I was there after his brother was assassinated by his own people. And Jean said to me, Robert, come on, we'll go over and get a drink. And I said, Jean, I don't drink anymore. I'm a Christian. He says, well, sure, come on to the restaurant. I says, Mom, we'll go and get a cup of tea. And she sat down, beloved. She pulled back her top and pulled out a revolver. She says, Robert, if I ever get the guy to try to kill you, I'll get him. I said, Jean, never you touch him. I said, Jean, I'm a Christian. And all I would want for that guy, as I want for you, is that you would meet my Lord and Savior. Beloved, I haven't tried to build up what isn't true. Everything you've heard tonight is true of my life. But I finish by telling you this. I have a wonderful Savior. His name is Jesus. I don't recommend you a church. I don't recommend you a denomination. I recommend you the theme of our campaign this year, Consider Christ, because it's the Lord Jesus Christ alone that saves. Come you tonight. Don't put it off, young person or older person. I sat today in the hospital for 4 hours. Got a phone call this morning, 9:45, a lady out of my church dying. I sat for 4 hours with the family, and they were crying. The comfort that I could give them was that Margaret is going to be with Christ. See, that's what counts. Where will you spend eternity?